Psalm 81 this evening, if you have your Bible with you, Psalm 81. And for a number of weeks now on Wednesday evening, we've been walking through this psalm. Of course, we started dealing with the fact that it is a psalm that was related to the Feast of Tabernacles and dealt with what that is and how that was important for the children of Israel to be mindful of God's deliverance and all that He did. And we've walked through the psalm in our last study. Of course, last week was Prayer, Praise, and Pie, but prior to that, we looked at the end of verse number 7 where the Lord said, I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. We talked about that proving and how that God was challenging them, teaching them, proving them, and how that He'll prove you and I as well in our lives. As we move forward through the end of this chapter, just one psalm, of course, but it's interesting because in the final 9 verses of Psalm 81, you will notice that the word hearken is used 3 times. Now, it's not always in the form of hearken. It's hearken or hearkened. But the reality is that 3 times in 9 verses, we see that word. And these 3 references really provide a simple outline for the last 9 verses of this particular psalm. And it will be for our next 3 lessons. And tonight, we'll deal with verses 8 through 10. The title is this, Wilt thou hearken? Next week on Wednesday evening, we'll look at the next couple of verses and deal with this. They hearkened not. Then, as we finish up Psalm 81 and we finish the last of these verses in that thought, the title for that message will be, What If They Hearkened? And think about that. In these 9 verses, we see the Lord speaking to His people, and He says it this way, If thou wilt hearken unto me, in verse number 8, and I've titled it, Wilt thou hearken? And then we find and we understand as we'd read the Old Testament that God will say next, They hearkened not. Isn't that a sad verse of Scripture? To consider that God was giving instruction, He was giving what was good and beneficial for His people, but they would not listen, they would not hearken. And then we'll finish up, what if they had hearkened? What if they did? What do we miss out when we don't obey what God tells us to do? And we'll look at this as we study throughout the remainder of this year. The word hearken means to attend, it means to regard, it means to give heed to what is uttered, to observe or to obey. The children of Israel were familiar with this word in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it and come right back to Psalm 81. But as the Lord is preparing His people for entrance into the land, Moses says to them in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1, Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. And so as we look at the text of Scripture this evening, in verses 8 through 10, notice the Bible says, Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. As we consider the thought this evening, wilt thou hearken? 4 simple thoughts for you from these few verses of Scripture. Number 1, the Lord instructs. Aren't you thankful that God gives instruction? You know, we are a blessed and privileged group of people to have a Bible. It's a unique privilege that we have. We understand that here in the midst of verse number 8, notice the Lord says, Hear, O my people. Notice this, and I will testify unto thee. If, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. In that middle phrase, when he says, I will testify unto thee, the word testify means to make a solemn declaration, whether verbal or written, to establish some fact. It carries with it this idea, to give testimony for the purpose of communicating to others a knowledge of something not known to them. Now think about that just for a second with me, that God is saying, as he's speaking to his people, I will testify unto thee. I'm going to communicate something to you that is beneficial for you, something that is not known by you, and I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to testify. I'm going to instruct. I think about the truth in Psalm 68, just a few pages back in your Bible, that the Bible says this in verse number 11 of Psalm 68, the Lord gave the word. And it continues and says, great was the company of those that published it. But I want you to consider that first phrase, the Lord gave the word. I'm thankful for the instruction that God has given to us. I'm thankful that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we tonight, as we look at this passage of scripture and consider that thought, wilt thou hearken, that we find that God says to his people, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. He was telling them, I'm going to give you something that you don't know that is beneficial for you, that is advantageous that you know this. Hold your spot here in the book of Psalms and turn over quickly to the book of Romans, if you will. As we consider the New Testament, we think about this truth in Romans chapter 3. We consider that God in Psalm 81 obviously is speaking to his people, his children, the people of Israel. And we find that today as we look at us as New Testament church and understanding that God has given to us the whole canon of Scripture. But in Romans chapter number 3, there's an interesting aspect in which we note as we open up into this chapter, thinking about even what is said there in Psalm 81 in verse number 8 with regard to the Lord testifying unto his people. Notice, if you will, in Romans 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Now, you know, we've spent time on this in the past, that throughout the New Testament, there's readily used the term circumcision to refer to Jews and the term uncircumcision to refer to Gentiles. And so here in verse number 1, he's asking these questions twofold. What is the profit? What is the advantage of being a Jew? And then notice what the Bible says in verse number 2, much every way, chiefly, notice, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You know, the children of Israel in Old Testament, obviously, God's dealing with his people. He committed to them. He gave them his word. And he's instructing them. He's teaching them. And he's giving to them, as we noted in Psalm 81 in verse number 8, he's providing, communicating to them something that is unknown to them but will benefit them. And it's important that we understand this evening that we have the whole Bible, and God has given to us his word. And as we consider this evening that the Lord instructs, and we even ask the question that is asked here in verse number 8, wilt thou hearken, if thou wilt hearken unto me. Will we hear? Will we take heed to? Will we give regard? Will we desire and determine that we will observe or obey God's word as we hear it, understanding that God's word is instruction for us? Notice, not only do we see the Lord instructs, but we find in verse number 9 that the Lord warns. You know, I believe that it's necessary that God's people learn to appreciate the warnings that God gives in his word. The reality is that God's word is full of warnings. Warnings are given so that we can take heed to them, hearken unto them, so that we can avoid some adverse result or with regard to disobeying that warning or taking no concern for it. The consequences often are grave. The Bible says in verse number 9, as we think specifically of the warning that is given here, notice God says, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. uses the phrase strange God twice in verse number 9, and you know as well as I do, as we would study through the Old Testament, that idolatry was something that the children of Israel dealt with regularly. It was something that they constantly were seeming to go after strange gods and false gods. And we find that serving idols would bring judgment, and God's delivering that warning, God's helping His people to understand that you should have no strange god within you, that there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. That's unfortunate. We understand as we study through the Old Testament that they regularly had no regard for this type of warning that God gave. In fact, as you think about the warnings, turn over to Psalm 19, if you will. And I want you to notice within the context of Psalm 19 and speaking about the law of the Lord and how wonderful God's word is, the Bible in that text talks about being warned. And again, warnings are given for our benefit. We find in verse number 11 of Psalm 19, notice the Bible says, moreover, by them, by what? Well, by the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. He says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. This evening, as much as we find that God instructs, we also find that God warns. And God gives us warnings. He gives you warnings, and His word is full of warnings. And it's important, even as I preached on Sunday evening, when the Lord asked the question, have you not read? It's important that we're daily, regularly in God's word. Why? So that we can receive the instruction that God has for us, but also so that we can receive the warnings that God has for us. I know that you have, no doubt in my mind, you have materials in your home. We have things here in our church that have labels on them that are called warning labels. And oftentimes there are warning labels that maybe on cleaning chemicals and solutions and what have you, and there's certain instructions and warning with regard to inhaling in a closed-in area and the adverse effects that could come upon you, having irritant on your skin with certain chemicals that you work with, and all of that ingesting. You know, if you ever have a child, that you try to make sure those cleaning supplies are locked up and unavailable. Why? Because you don't want that child to consume those particular items. Why? Because there's a danger. Somebody, the FDA, requires that there are warning labels on things that are sold. Now, some of the warning labels are kind of like you scratch your head and say, really? You order hot coffee at McDonald's and it says, warning, contents may be hot. And you say, well, I hope they are. If they're not, I want a refund. I want something that's hot. But you understand that long ago, somebody sued them because they got burnt with hot coffee and got a large settlement, and now they put that warning on there. But we find this evening that God has given to us warnings, and it's so important. The children of Israel, they're here in this situation, and God is providing them with all that they need. We find the Lord instructs. We find that the Lord warns. Then I want you to notice as we get into verse number 10, notice what the Bible says here in verse number 10. Number 3, if you're taking notes, the Lord reminds. The Bible says this, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. As we just ponder the first half of verse number 10, consider with me how the Lord reminds them of some very important truth. Number one, He reminds them of who He is. I am the Lord thy God. I hope this evening that you understand that as you've been saved by the grace of God through the precious blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary, that you understand that He is your Father and you're His child. And oh, what a great truth to know that He is mine and I am His. Isn't that wonderful? And we begin to think about the truth that God is saying to His people here, I am the Lord thy God. But then He also not only reminds them who He is, but He reminds them what He did for them, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. You know, just reading those particular words bring back flood, even in my mind, not being a Hebrew, not being one that would have had real close ties with all of that. But man, reading the Bible and understanding, and you read those words that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, my mind immediately runs back to the book of Exodus, and immediately being reminded of the power of God that was displayed that on their behalf to deliver them. Isn't that wonderful? And just that reminder that God would give them. And of course, we note, as we mentioned about the Feast of Tabernacles, that being part of the whole aspect of the particular feast. And here he's reminding them that he brought them out of the land of Egypt. You know, if you go back to the book of Exodus just quickly this evening, look, if you will, in Exodus chapter 32. And as you begin to understand kind of what's going on here and how God is dealing with His people, we find that, and we don't have time to deal with all of it, but I want you to notice here in Exodus chapter 32, notice what happens. Moses is up on the mount, and here in Exodus chapter 32, we find that God announces to Moses in verse number 7, "Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Verse 8, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said," notice what they said, "these be thy gods, O Israel," then notice this, "which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." We find that as Moses and Joshua come down and they hear, as it says in verse number 17 at the end of the verse, there is a noise of war in the camp, that Joshua and Moses have this conversation in verse 18, and he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, victory, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, defeat, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. In verse 21, "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." You ever hear a story that you're like, yeah, okay. I can only imagine what Moses must have been thinking when Aaron's telling him this. You put all that in there, and then bam, this calf came out. Really? "When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." I want you to notice two things as we've looked at some of these verses here in Exodus 32. We find that in verse 23, that as Aaron is rehearsing to Moses what transpired, he says that verse 23, "For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses," notice what it says, "the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Now Moses really, he's the human instrument that God used, but it was God that brought them out. But I want you to notice back in verse number 7 that the Lord said unto Moses, "Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." And what have they done? Well, they've made a molten calf, according to verse number 8, and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto. And here's what they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And so we find that here as we come to Psalm 81 and we consider this reminder that God is saying to them who He is, but also what He has done. "I am the Lord thy God." which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. You know, it is a good thing when God's people are reminded of truth. I think about Peter. As Peter is writing, he says on a couple of different occasions that I stir you up by putting you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. Sometimes we need to be reminded of some things. Sometimes it's good for us to be reminded. I often think, and I played sports competitively when I was younger, and I often think about when we would first go to a new season, whether it was in football or in baseball, those are the two sports that I played primarily, that you always started back to the basics. And it was a routine. It was something that we did no matter what level you were at. You started back at the basics. And sometimes you can watch folks that are professionals, and even when they go back to their beginning camps and they have those trainings, they go back to the basics. And this evening for us, it's important that we're reminded who God is. He's my God. Aren't you thankful for the personal relationship you have with the God of heaven? That because you receive the gift of eternal life, that you're His child, that He's your Father, that you've been adopted, hallelujah. I know it's a precious truth, and just to be reminded that He's my God. And then when you're reminded what He's done for you, He did for you what you could not do for yourself. He provided for you what you could not provide, what no one else could provide for you. And it causes us, when we have that time, when God reminds us, it causes us to just pause and just to rejoice in who He is and what He has done for us. And here in verse number 10, I see exactly that is taking place, that God is reminding His people, here's who I am and here's what I've done for you. And based upon what He's done for them, we then find that He finishes verse number 10 with the understanding of who He is and what He has done. He then finishes up verse number 10 by saying this, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." The fourth thought that I have this evening as we look at these few verses of Scripture is this, the Lord satisfies. The Lord instructs. I'm so thankful for God's instruction. The Lord warns. I'm thankful for the warnings. Oh, how taking heed to the warnings will keep us out of trouble. And sometimes we say, how did I get here? What happened? Well, you didn't take heed to the warning. You didn't follow the instruction. And we can rejoice in how God reminds us. But then as we come to the end of verse number 10, and we consider that God says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. You know, the Lord satisfies. There are a lot of people in our world today, Christians included, that are looking for satisfaction in all sorts of things. They think that the next promotion will provide them with some level of satisfaction. They think that this relationship or this measure of power or this extra money, whatever it is, something is going to satisfy. But can I tell you that nothing the world has will satisfy you like God will? Notice, if you will, in Psalm 107. Notice what the Bible says, just a few pages over. In Psalm 107, it's a truth that must be just something we meditate upon this evening, understanding that the Lord satisfies. He says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Here in Psalm 107, in verse number 9, for He satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He satisfies. You know, only Jesus satisfies. And we can try to look for satisfaction, as I mentioned a moment ago, in all kinds of places and all kinds of things. But it's all vain, because only Jesus satisfies. The things of this world, as the songwriter said, As we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. See, because God satisfies. And hear what God wanted His people to recognize as he's speaking to them, and as this psalm would be used during the Feast of Tabernacles, He's reminding them that here's who He is, here's what He has done, and here's what He will continue to do. He will satisfy. Isn't it unfortunate that the children of Israel turned to all sorts of different places and things? I mean, they thought that some false deities, some strange gods would satisfy them, would deliver them, would bring them some level, some measure of prosperity. But we find that God had given to them this truth. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Turn to the book of Matthew, if you will, quickly as we conclude this evening and thinking about this truth that the Lord satisfies. In Matthew chapter 6, read a few verses of Scripture and consider this evening how the Lord satisfies. In Matthew chapter number 6, I'll begin reading in verse number 31. The Bible says this, Matthew 6 and verse 31, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." And I want you to focus at the end of verse number 32 here. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." And I want you to just pause for a moment, and I want you to consider, as we look there at Psalm 81 and verse number 10, "I am the Lord thy God." And here the Bible says, "For your heavenly Father." Aren't you thankful that He is our Father? And the Bible says that your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Aren't you glad that He knows? We sang, "God will take care of you," to start the service this evening. And God will take care of you. I was reading yesterday, and I actually shared the quote with somebody, and the particular thing that I was reading, it kind of finished a paragraph, a section, by saying this, talking about trusting in the Lord. And it said, it's not that we don't trust that God will feed us, it's just that we don't want manna. I thought, wow, that's pretty powerful. It's not that we don't believe that God will feed us, it's just that we don't want manna. And see, God knows what we have need of. It says in verse 33, a familiar verse of Scripture, one that many of us have quoted and sing a song that goes along with this verse of Scripture. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And so God knows that we have need of. He's made us. He's formed us. He knows what we need. In chapter 7, look down at verse number 7, if you will. The Bible says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" I always find humor in verse 9 and 10 that obviously those to whom Jesus is speaking, if they were to answer the questions as they're asked, obviously not one of them would give to their son a stone if he were to ask bread, nor would they give a serpent if he were to ask fish. And then God says this in verse 11. Remember what God said in Psalm 81 and verse 10, "I am the Lord thy God." He says, "I brought you out of Egypt." He says, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." And here we find in verse number 11, He says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children." And then notice these three words, "how much more." How much more shall, what does it say? "Your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him." This evening, I'm thankful that the Lord instructs. He said, "I will testify unto thee." I'm going to give you through whether verbal or written, and we understand that the Bible, many times the prophets would preach a word verbally, and then we understand the canon of Scripture, they would write it, and we find here that God would instruct Moses, and Moses would instruct the people. And so God would make these declarations. He would give them, testifying to them, giving them truth that was beneficial for them, something that they did not know, but would help them. Instruction. Warning. God warns. No strange god in thee. Thou shalt not worship any strange god. And this evening, we begin to think about the warning. We ought to rejoice that God gives us warnings. And then the reminders. I'm so thankful that He is my God. And I'm so thankful that He has done for me what no one else could do. He saved my soul. He redeemed me. Isn't that wonderful? He's my God. Personally, I know Him. And we can know Him. And then He says, He satisfies. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Not just a little bit. I think about the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. What He says, when they were all full, right, they got as much as they could. It wasn't that they just all got a little. No, they were filled up. And then they went and gathered up the fragments. And God says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Only Jesus satisfies. And oh, had the children of Israel understood these truths and these principles, how beneficial it would have been had they hearkened. And we ask the question tonight, wilt thou hearken? See, we can read the next text of Scripture, and we'll deal with it next Sunday night, where the Bible says that they hearkened, but my people would not hearken to my voice. I don't want to be found in that company. I don't want that to be said of me or of you. And so we know the answer as we progress through the three messages to finish up this psalm. We know what happens. But as we examine our own lives, we ask ourselves the question today, will we hearken? Will we have an ear to hear what God says with the purpose of obeying, to observe and obey, to give heed to the truth that God has given to us? I hope this evening that we would respond different than how the children of Israel did. That it wouldn't be said of you or of me that we hearkened not. Let's pray. Father, we love You tonight. We thank You so much for loving us. I thank You for the way in which You instruct us. We're thankful that we have a Bible. It's a privilege to have Your Word. It really is. It's not enough to have Your Word. We must read it. We must study it. We must hear and obey. We must hearken. Thank You for the instruction that You provide. Thank You for the warnings. Oh, how we need to be warned. I pray that You'd help us to take heed to the warnings. Thank You for the reminders. God, You've been so good to us. We're thankful for who You are and for what You've done. Thank You that we know You personally as our Lord and Savior. You're our Father. And I'm thankful that You satisfy. Lord, what a blessing to know that You can give us exactly what we need. You know what it is that we need better than we do. God, we're thankful that You satisfy. I pray that You'd help us tonight as we meditate upon these few thoughts, that You would help us, Lord, to examine our own lives and ask ourselves the question, will we hearken? We see, and we'll study next week, the response of the children of Israel, but help us, Lord, to hearken unto Thee. I pray that You'd bless the time of prayer. Thank You for the privilege. We thank You that You're God who hears and answers, and we pray that You'd be honored and glorified through the remainder of the service tonight, for it's in Christ's name we pray.